Hope I have that figured out. I'm looking at you from the back of the auditorium. So I just, if you can hear me, I'd love to see you put your hand up. All right, perfect. Good morning, everybody. We've had a bit of a challenge with me hearing you. So if you do say anything there, I may have to have one of the technicians let me know. But my name is, as was shared, Campbell Page. I am the Indigenous Ministries Director of Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am, on my father's side, I am Red River Métis from the Pegwas First Nation and the Red River area there in Winnipeg. And on my mother's side, I am Moose Cree from the Moose Cree and Tekwatagamo First Nations in Ontario, where I am. Right now on the land of the Scugog Island, Mississaugas of Scugog Island First Nations and traditional territories of the Ojibwe, Potawatomi, and the Haudenosaunee, and amongst a number of others. And you'll get to understand why I'm sharing that and why it's important for Indigenous people that things like that are thoughtfully shared. And I just need a text from Andy to make sure that my screen is showing for you. So just want to make sure that you're seeing what I have up on the screen. And we're going to talk about how we are all treaty people today and on why that is so important and what that has to do with Indigenous ministries here in Canada, whether it's there on the East Coast where you are, our northern coasts where there's an Inuit and some First Nations on the far western side of our north coast, and then our west coast, and everything in between those. So when we think about how what heaven is going to be like, how people are going to be there, who is going to be there, I'm reminded of Mrs. White's statement and Desire of Ages, and I think it's around 673, 74. She talks about how there was this many people within the indigenous nations of Africa that, as missionaries went there and first began connecting with them, that there were many who were paving the way, she says, for the name of Christ to come. And yet before that, she's very clear in talking about how the indigenous people there were already, many of them were already following God, even though they didn't know the name of Christ. They were following the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's leading on their lives. So we come across statements like that. We come across Romans chapter 2, 14 through probably about verse 18. You hear there that there's these Gentiles, again, these people who are not Jews, right? All these other ethnic, in fact, that's where the word comes from, ethnic groups in the world that don't know the name of Christ. And yet it says there that they keep the law through the Spirit as if they did know Jesus. And so when you think of those things, you realize that God's been walking on this continent for a very, very long time. And so it's important to make sure that we understand that mindset when we're working with Indigenous people or when we're helping people. A lot of people, I struggled with that when I was first in the church as an Indigenous person, because I was told, get rid of everything, you couldn't be Indigenous, all of these other things. And so we will talk about that. But I want to check in. I want to have you watch a very short video. You may have seen it. It's a clip out of something that I created for an offering a while back, last year, I guess it was. And hopefully, you can gain some understanding of where we're going through this.
As European ships started reaching North America, they began encountering a vast civilization of millions of people with large cities.
have to come. I must apologize. Everything was working fine on my computer this morning. And I am going to have to completely disconnect so that we can get back to where we're supposed to be starting. So, Andy, Pastor, I'm sorry for this interruption. Very, very sorry, but I'll get back on to you.
Agricultural practices on par, if not exceeding, European methods. Their interactions revealed immense trade routes from the far south of South America to the Inuit-inhabited Arctic of North America. There were advanced medical practices, including cataract surgeries, historical maps based on binary codes, and advanced government. Governments that introduced Europeans to true democracies. The newcomers met hundreds of international nations in this land that was new to the Europeans, but ancient to the first peoples of North and South America. Here in what we now call Canada, the British Empire made sacred covenants with the indigenous peoples of Canada to build equal partnerships between nations with benefits and responsibilities for all. The peace and friendship treaties in the Maritimes and the Royal Proclamation of 1763 both still stand as cornerstones of Canadian law today. One key treaty, the two-row wampum, is two lines of purple wampum shells traveling parallel courses through the fields of white wampum shells. It symbolized a brother-to-brother style relationship of peace and friendship, and that it would last forever. Each on their own path, respecting the other while building something nation to nation. But so much went wrong after that. Broken treaties from the government, the Indian Act, the residential schools, so much damage to what could have been. Do you know, though, that you are not to blame? And yet healing needs to take place for all of us. Thankfully, the very core of the gospel is the healing of human brokenness, the power of our Creator God to reconcile divided hearts and divided peoples by creating balance of heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 13 of giving a renewed commandment to love one another as He loves us, a renewed relationship. We can never step back into that broken history, but we can step forward into a healthier future. We can't change the past, but we can together with the Indigenous peoples of Canada renew a sacred relationship that will see us live at peace with all people as far as we are able. What if we step forward with the First Nations, Inuit, and Métis peoples of Canada in a renewed process of mutual healing? First Nations, Inuit, Métis, and Seventh-day Adventists coming together, intentional, respectful, God-filled relationships and partnerships built. What could happen? What would the Creator accomplish through us?
All right, I think, appreciate all of the patience. Major, I don't know why my computer froze up, but we had to reboot, and so we'll start again. And I appreciate Andy showing the video. Want to acknowledge you are on the land originally inhabited by the Indigenous people who have traveled this area, right, since time immemorial, as Indigenous people understand that. Specifically, we would like to acknowledge the presence of the Wabanaki or Dawnland Confederacy Nations, which are the Abenaki, Maliseet, the Mi'kmaq, Passamaquoddy, and Penobscot. As you guys, I'm sure, are know, you're also in the land of the first treaties, the Peace and Friendship Treaties, and you are closest and sit on the present territory of the Pictou Landing First Nations today. Again, I want to really emphasize that we are all God's children, right? Whether we're in the church, whether we're not, according to our biblical understanding, we are all God's children, and we all have a place to play in His work. And so we will focus in on that as we go through our time. And my screen keeps seeming to not want to show you that PowerPoint. So I'm not going to show you that PowerPoint. And we will just talk through some of what I wanted to highlight. And that is, when you think of where you sit there this morning, and you understand, you know, the history, you know, the French and Huguenots, the Acadians, the English, as you know, those came in and stuff. And you go back to, you know, the 1500s, the 1600s, as you know, Eastern Canada, obviously, as most of us know, was happened. You know, that first contact, when we talk about first contact, this is what we are talking about, is you, your homeland there, and the generations, right, going back to this first contact. But when you read history books, when you go online and then, you know, go online and look up the history of Pugwash, I'm sure you know it, but if you go up and look at it, you find that Pugwash is the history essentially is there were indigenous nations here before European contact, but now history starts. And so we want to kind of, as we work across Canada, start changing our mindset on that, because there have been actually the numbers for the Americas are up over, well over 100 million people situated here during the, you know, at that time of first contact. So 20 to 25% of the world's population was on these two continents. And now here in North America, we're down to about 6 million indigenous people and about 1.6, 1.7 here in Canada. And those lines go back thousands of years when Jesus was walking in Palestine and Israel, you know, as we know them today. There was an understanding that there were people on this continent, my ancestors. and if you have your own indigenous ancestry, that may include you as well. But we understand that there was a lot of people here, right? And they had governments. If you notice within the video there, people were doing cataract surgeries 1,000 years ago in North and South America. There were advanced like trade routes right from, you know, the tip there up of the Bering Strait all the way down to the very tip of southern tips of South America. So you have major trade routes, you have governments, significant governments, you have pyramids that rival those of Egypt, but this story isn't told, right? And so us as Indigenous people here in Canada and the Indigenous people of the Americas, we want these stories told. We want people to understand that we are here. We are still here. When you consider over 100 million people down to six, a lot of people use the word cultural genocide. Most of us as Indigenous people use the word genocide, because there's nothing that compares to that amount of people, many of which were intentionally eradicated. And so this is the mindset of coming into Indigenous ministries here in Canada. For myself, just last month I was up on the southern tip of Hudson Bay, James Bay area, where my mom, her family came from. Her grandmother great-grandmother was Mary Alisapi, and she lived there. Her family lived there for many, 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 many generations. And we understand that we have this connection to the land that we had. If you were to look at a map of just the overall nations, like I'm Moose Cree, there are Plains Cree, there are Woodlands Cree, there are Swampy Cree. There's a whole Cree nation that runs essentially almost from the East Coast on the other side of the St. Lawrence from you, all the way to the very tip of what is now BC on its eastern edge. So you have a number of Cree nations in there, but that is the Cree nation itself covers probably a third of Canada. And that would have been considered a country, right? A nation, a first nation. It's a first country, the first countries to live here. So getting that in our mind is really, really important as well. And so as we figure out how do we work with Indigenous people, that is extremely important. just a moment. It is helping to understand the mindset that there were advanced civilizations here. I hate to even use the words, but you know, things like savages and heathens and pagans were created in the 14, 1500s as papal bulls come out. And you'll hear some of this actually probably if you're paying attention to the papal visit in Canada this week. The doctrine of discovery was created and put in place so that in first Spain and Portugal, the papacy at the time essentially divided the what was going to be this exploration into North and South America. There was Portugal and Spain were the two divided. And so if you know your history around that time, you also have the Protestant Reformation, you have what's now called the Anglican Church or Church of England being created. And so Protestants, right, are making their distinction in theology in so many ways from the Catholic Church, but not in this regard. Essentially, my ancestors here were called barbarians. Right. We were called, we were told that, and it was told to essentially everyone at the time that we were without God. And yet it's very clear as you study into Indigenous spirituality that God was influencing things over here very, very clearly. But that's the mind that's placed distinctly within international law, the fact that we are this doctrine of discovery, that if Christians don't own those lands, then they are free and up for grabs. Probably one of the most unlikely scenarios was Captain Drake sailing by the west coast of Canada. As he's going by, he sees a few river mouths. And so he claims those river mouths and wherever those rivers go into the interior, that's all British land now, simply because he sailed by and said, that's so. And so that's part of the challenge, right, is there were nations here. And in 1763, just after a couple of decades, few decades after the peace and friendship treaties were made there in the Maritimes, what is now called the Maritimes, the Royal Proclamation of 1763 was decided on by European nations to give essentially North America to Britain and South America to the Spanish and Portugal. And so when that happens, there is built within that, this treaty, the Royal Proclamation of 1763, is a crucial treaty to understand. And when we think of treaties, treaties aren't made between people, right? Those are contracts. And so I can have a temporary contract with you where I make that contract. And, there's responsibilities and stuff for both of us. Hopefully there's benefits for both of us. But I can kind of walk away from that anytime, right? If I feel like you are not keeping your end, and you can do the same if you feel I'm not keeping my end of it. Those are contracts, completely different than treaties. Treaties are covenants. And that's something I think we understand as Christians, is that, when right throughout, you have the old covenant through Abram and God, and then and new covenant coming, and taking its place in what Christ has done for us and his sacrifice and resurrection. But there's rights and responsibilities, right? And in each side of those, and as you keep those, right, as we keep our side of it, of trusting and believing in Christ and trusting that the Holy Spirit is leading us, and then continuing to give our lives, the God, the power to live through us, right? We are keeping our side of that covenant, and God will keep his, which is, you know, we call it sanctification, transformation, and eventually, right, that eternal home where all the things that have gone on in this world and are going on are done with. But if you want to understand treaties, these are between nations, right? It's not a nation and a person, or it's treaties are happening, and they're done between nations. People who recognize the governments and the ability to self-determine, the sovereignty, essentially what those are. And so when those happen, right, they become foundational to the law of whichever countries are making those treaties. The Royal Proclamation 1763 is really important. I want to take one step back from that, about 500 years into the early 1200s, and the Magna Carta, which many of you, if you remember school history, is the foundation for British common law. British common law is the foundation for Canada's laws, right? Right up until 1982, Britain had an ability to say, here is what British law is in Canada. We don't have that anymore once the Constitution was repatriated, but it's really important to understand that. That is only influenced. Magna Carta is not written anywhere in British and Canadian common law, right? The Royal Proclamation, you will find it referred to in our Canadian Constitution directly in Section 25. And with that, what it says, because this is what the Royal Proclamation was promising, was that we would, the British, and therefore Canada, because Canada assumed, right, British sovereign, the British claims to sovereignty and rule in that here in government. And so, Royal Proclamation says that Britain will always recognize the sovereignty of every First Nation in North America, that it will protect, make sure that that sovereignty is protected from anyone who tries to take it, and also that the British and now Canada would protect, right? They would go to war, essentially. Hopefully it would just be within legal systems, but they would even go that far as go to war in order to protect the First Nations' rights to sovereignty, self-determination, and just our own self-reliance, right, within our nations. That is ingrained, right? That is written right within our Canadian Constitution. This forms the foundation of Canadian law in many, many ways as it builds on British common law. So you come around to the legal components of that, right? And you have all these other treaties that come, the numbered treaties, which cover essentially Ontario out to the west and up into the western part of the Northwest Territory and the Yukon. You have present-day treaties in the north. You have things like the Williams-Robinson treaties, the peace and friendship treaties, all of which are, to this day, international law that is required for Canada to abide by. I don't think I have to explain that Canada hasn't abided by any of those. The Canadian government hasn't abided by any of those treaties, in fact, and is very much has not kept their side of the agreements. There's not one single treaty here in Canada that has ever been broken by Indigenous nations. So there's no sense of, oh, the Indigenous people broke it, so we're not going to keep it either. And so that comes into it. But what I really want to highlight is that we all, as Canadians, are treaty people. Right? You are a treaty person, right? The government is not its own entity. It is a representation of who we vote to lead us, right? And to make agreements like treaties. And so we are all responsible for those treaties because it's not always done in practice, but it definitely is in principle We are all the government of our provinces, of our countries, of our municipalities, whoever, you know, whichever division. We are responsible for what our governments do, right? We saw how people agree or disagree with that, that this last January and that in Ottawa, and I'm not getting on to either side of that, but just, right, it's people are aware, but most Canadians often forget that what that means is treaties, as they are understood, outside of Canada, for the most part, is that Indigenous nations gave Britain, and therefore Canada, the right, right? The sovereignty was in the hands of the Indigenous nations of this country. And as those treaties were made, they were given, right? The Indigenous people were giving, they weren't given to, they were giving the right to Canada to exist. All of what we have today in this amazing country is built on the fact that Indigenous people and their generosity said, this is a great place, everybody. We could figure this out and we can work together, right? You saw that Turo Wampum in the video, and this idea of what can happen, right? If we learn and do this right and we stay, for us as Indigenous people, treaties are sacred covenants. And so we keep them through God, through Creator helping us to keep them. And essentially what was asked was that the Canadian governments and therefore the Canadian people would do the same. And so we have these responsibilities to keep the treaties, right? When it comes to this whole idea of reconciliation, right? You will hear lots of Indigenous people say, what is there for us to reconcile, right? Because when you start looking at history, and especially over the last 200 years, but it started well before then as well, you have the day school system. There were over 700 day schools, Indigenous day schools, or what were called Indian day schools in Canada throughout its history. Almost always with the same effect of residential schools, which I know you have heard of. Residential schools, right? There are now a little over 10,000 children who died at residential schools. That's just what we know at this point. We have the 60s scoop, where many Indigenous families had Child and Family Services as it was created, right? Residential schools, if you look at the timing, very, very interesting. As residential schools have come along and we're starting to really be disassembled, they needed something to continue this assimilation process. And so what happened was, you will see in the mid to late 60s, the child welfare system created. And over the next 10 to 15 years, over, I think it was around 20,000 First Nations, Métis, and Inuit children were taken from their homes. There didn't need to be any excuse, it's simply that they were, again, pardon the phrase, but they were savages. They needed to be civilized. And so you have that happening. Child welfare system, the foster care system today, continues to be completely overrepresented. Over half the children in foster care in our country to today are Indigenous, whereas we only make up about six kids, maybe about 10% of the child population under 14. So the numbers are, you know, they're completely out of whack. We've probably been seeing those things. And there's been all this damage done. Myself, I'm an intergenerational trauma survivor. What that means is that there is a history of day schools directly in my family, residential schools through cousins and things like that. And so you know, my family's struggled with addictions and all kinds of things like that for many years. We are, you know, there's all these intergenerational consequences. If you could think of everything that makes you you, who you are, you know, your faith, your family, right? The language that you speak or languages that you speak, all of these things taken away from you, right? Remember, as a child, you don't have that wherewithal as a mature adult to be able to take, you know, some of those things and just hold so desperately onto, you know, whether it's your faith or that connection to family. All of this was taken, and it was replaced with violence, with abuse. And so these residential schools, it's honestly, it's really hard to even call them schools. Schools don't have graveyards. They don't have the levels of abuse that these took place, or that took place in these. But you have all kinds of people, even like myself, who I feel is successful. I've worked hard to try to be healthy in all the ways that, that is part, but I have genetical issues with depression. I can see the huge amount of, on my mom's side, every aunt, uncle, cousin, and then the greats and greats and greats, you know, all of those have been alcoholics because of these consequences. And so, you know, often we have those stereotypes, you know, the drunk native person, or, you know, they don't pay taxes and stuff like that. Those are completely wrong, and I'm going to share a resource with you that will help you be able to get some of this. Besides just this time this morning, I really appreciate your being up earlier and being here with us this morning. But you have all this damage done, right? And if just take for me, for example, if I go through residential schools, I come out of that at 17, 18 years old, and I don't have anything healthy in me, right? My ways to deal with other people, the ways to deal with relationships, to eat and stuff, you know, to know those things that were there. We were one of the healthiest populations in the world before contact. But these things take all of that away. And all I've heard, all I've known was abuse and violence. Then that is what I learned to share, right? That is how I learned to live, is through those things. And then there's so much pain, there's so much shame for many people, Indigenous people who've gone through these systems, that you turn, you know, how do you numb that, right? And because you don't have those things of faith and family and things like that to help you, right, to process through those things. And so you have that happening generation after generation. And that's why you do see some of the issues in that we have today. The other side of it is there are Indigenous billionaires, millionaires in Canada who have done very well. There are some nations that have worked very hard to overcome these things. But the system is set up to always keep Indigenous people dependent. And so what can we do in the midst of that? I'm sure you're thinking, what can we do with those kinds of situations? What, you know, is there fear involved? A lot of people, you know, think all Indigenous people are violent. Majority of us aren't. And it's really not a key part of how our traditional ways of thinking are. You think of, you know, Romans chapter 12, and as far as you are able, live at peace with all men. That was an ingrained principle within almost all Indigenous nations and people here in this country, in this continent. So we want to live at peace. We don't want to keep looking back, right? And essentially we can't go back and change those things in the past, but we can go forward, right? And we can do that together as was intended from the very start. And so what place do we have in that process? right? Yeah, as Seventh-day Adventists. And in 2015, my predecessor, Pastor Ed Dunn, actually Dr. Ed Dunn now, he brought a recommendation. 2015 was when the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's final report and its 94 calls to action came out. And that was dealing specifically with the residential school system and what it's done. There's a major legal settlement and stuff connected with that. But what it did was highlight for those who didn't know here in Canada what this past was, but also what the present is, that these things haven't gone away. The assimilation continues to happen through our child welfare systems. Same with our correctional systems. The overrepresentation of Indigenous people in our corrections is even higher, right? Because you think of that child coming out, they're 17 or 18, they have no way to understand how to deal with, in a healthy way, with society. Where are they going to go, right? They're very, very likely going to wind up in crime and through that into the correction system. And that's continued through, like I said, the 60 Scoop, the child welfare system. These things are still happening. And it's a huge problem, right? But we're not here to fix the huge problem. We can't, right? That's up to a nation altogether. This whole nation of Canada and the different Indigenous nations that call this place home. We call it Turtle Island, many of us. But we can look at our own sphere. And that's what I want to highlight before we finish up, is that you are a treaty person. On the side of being a good Canadian, right? Maybe your family has been here for generations. Maybe you could trace it right back to some of those first settlers not coming over. This includes you. Maybe you're brand new. Maybe you haven't even been in Canada for a year yet. Maybe you're still working through the immigration process, right? And haven't yet taken, you know, or gotten to the end of that and then become a full Canadian citizen. But if you are on this land and living on this land, in any sense within the Canadian body politic, as they call it, the people who say we are Canadian, new or old, we're all responsible for this. Indigenous and non-Indigenous, we're responsible for honoring those legal agreements. And so, again, that's a part of what we can do. I'm not one that just comes out and says, hey, you know, people go become a politician or anything like that. I'm not going to highlight or suggest that. But we are citizens of a country, so we are a political entity unto ourselves. And so we have some say. And so think about, you know, what's happening in your communities, what's happening provincially, what's happening federally. How can we support keeping these treaties, right? And honoring these treaties so that we all have an equal ability and equitable ability to exist as healthy Canadians. When you come down to a church level, right, everywhere our churches sit, it's Indigenous land. It's that's settled by Canada's Supreme Court law. All of the land that we sit on is Indigenous land. Indigenous people who used to have 100% control of it are only down to about 0.02%. So again, when you think of treaties, that's not what was intended. When you think of treaties in the Supreme Court has come to say that all of that oral history. So when treaties were made, you didn't just go say, you know, sign it. That's what Canada wanted and Britain. But there was a whole discussion. There was sometimes 2-3 weeks of discussions and negotiations around, and that's oral history. But a lot of treaty commissioners came, and they came with a document already made out, And you just, you know, you did all those negotiations, but you signed it, and whatever was on paper then was what Canada followed, kind of. Or, you know, and again, you think of language issues and culture issues and things like that, and this trust that these are sacred covenants that the Indigenous people are entering into, expecting the same. And so you have sometimes where papers were signed and treaty commissioners went back and put whatever they wanted on that treaty. This isn't an honoring of treaties. And so we are in that process. The Supreme Court has said those oral histories are just as much factual evidence as those written ones. And so our Supreme Court is saying, people, all of us, get back to honoring the treaties. And so as Canadians, we need to live honoring treaties. As Christians, you know, many of us probably know 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and onward there, where it talks about how we have been reconciled to God, right? So our covenant, our treaty with God has been applied, it's being applied, right, as we live our lives. And out of that, then there's this ministry of reconciliation. So as indigenous or non-Christian Christian people, we should really understand what it means to live spiritually keeping treaty. And when we think of that now, you know, I think about the indigenous people, you know, or if you are one, think of some of the ways in which you've been treated. Think of all the misconceptions out there. Most Indigenous people pay taxes, right? Most Indigenous people don't even drink, let alone get drunk. There's all kinds of stereotypes that are out there. And if we don't erase those, right, as a church, then we aren't able to really work with Indigenous people on an even footing, right? And that's what Indigenous people said through the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and other reports and lots of negotiations, is if you're going to help us, you need to start where we put that starting line, right? Where we say, we're going to do this in a healthy way. We're going to do it in an equal way, where you're not going to come in with a savior complex thinking, you know, you can figure out all of our problems and you can do what you can to fix them. We're going to come in, we're going to talk, we're going to listen to each other and see how God is at work. And then, right, if there are ways in which you can help us, we would love to partner with you, right? That's how we've intended it right from the beginning. But because all these other things have happened, we really need to take a little bit of a step back. There are some amazing Indigenous Adventists who have been doing things for many, many years in this country. And so there's been pockets of people doing those things. Corbell there, Nogler in the Maritimes is someone. Glenn Streamer, who lives there in Nova Scotia. There are different people who have had really good influence, whether Indigenous or not, but lots of Indigenous Adventists who have. But we need all of us on the same page. We need all of us understanding what this work is, because lots of Indigenous Adventists come into the church, and one, they're told to get rid of all of their Indigenous ways of doing things, which is, just let me tell you, it's not the way to do things. There are so many parallels, spiritual parallels. There's stuff that we disagree with, right, too, and we shouldn't connect with. That doesn't mean we can't connect with Indigenous people. We just don't enter into those practices and stuff that we would be, you know, would be against who we are as a believer in Christ. But there's so much common ground, right? We have to rehumanize Indigenous people in this country. We're normal. We are people. we have the same values. But we have a different worldview. We have a different way of achieving those. And we have, through these treaties, the laws that say we should be able to do that without being interfered with. No one knows what that's going to look like right now because it's been so messed up. But that process needs to happen as we live our ministry of reconciliation, right? We need to get rid of those stereotypes. We need to get rid of the misinformation that's there. And so there's many ways we to support Indigenous ministries, and for those who have, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. For those who haven't, there's no time like now to support that, whether it's financially and other ways. But I brought a course to from First Nations University, and some discussions I had with people there. They created a course for people just like you to sit down and learn what it means to be an Indigenous person in this country, what it means to be a non-Indigenous person trying to understand what Indigenous people have gone through and the situation we're in now and how we can all live, right, with the responsibilities and the gifts and rights of a treated country. And so I want to highlight the course that we have, and you've probably been seeing it in the Messenger and a number of other places, but it's called Four Seasons. And I don't know if we can put it up on the screen while I'm there. I'm just going to send it here to Tim. Four Seasons. So it's number four, seasons, the word, at adventist.ca. If you email us, me and my assistant Lisa, we will get you connected with that course. And from there, we can all be speaking the same language, right? We can all take away some of those misconceptions and then really be able to work with Indigenous people on an equal playing field, on a fair playing field, and a place of empathy, of we can understand how these things have happened, right? When we think about, I was just talking with Ron Hetland. I don't know if any of you know him, but a person member out in Saskatchewan, and he was saying, when we look towards the apocalypse, we can see that what the Indigenous people have gone through, right? That's what we're going to go through, and there are a lot of parallels. In fact, so much so that if you talk with a lot of Indigenous people today, they say we've already been through the apocalypse, right? Our nations have been destroyed. Our spirituality, right, was illegal to practice for about four decades in the 20th century and early late. Sorry, 19th century. The people being destroyed, sent into hospitals, schools, so that they either come out like everybody else or they're destroyed, right? Their lives are forfeit. So Indigenous people understand the sense of what an apocalypse is, what it could be like, right? There are these things of common ground and spirituality and holistic, right? That's body, mind, soul, and spirit is the core, right? With our creator and God in the middle. That's the core of so much Indigenous spirituality. It's not that it's completely the same, right? But there's so much common ground that we can work on. But it means getting into conversations. The conversations need to come when we have the right information ahead of time, right? And that's what the course and stuff is for. Is that we can get into those. And then myself, my assistant, we can connect with your churches if you're interested. We can get a few people going through that course. You'll finish the course, and then we can sit down and say, okay, what's going on in your territory? There in the land of the Mi'kmaq or the Cree, wherever you find yourself, what can we do in those spaces to help you, right? We can do it on Zoom with hopefully computer working better. It's the first time it's ever done that, sadly. But that we can do these things and we can help, right, provide resources. And out of that, what's been happening in parts of Canada already is that we're creating teams, large teams of Indigenous and non-Indigenous Adventists who are saying, we want to be a part of fixing this, right? Making a healthier Canada, the right arm. Right, Mrs. White talks about the right arm of our gospel message of coming in and let's help create health within our Indigenous nations, right? The clean drinking water, the huge issues with diabetes and now cancer used to be not even found in our populations. Now, cancer, the heart disease, all of those things, those are really important. And we have so many resources as Adventists to do something with that. But We cannot come in and say, I know how to fix you. We need to come in and, you know, as we're told, you've heard it so many times, but, you know, Christ's method alone, come in, let's get to know each other, right? Let's get to know how God's working in each of our lives. And from that space, right, let's move forward. Let's do some things together. Let's make some healthier communities. And in the midst of all those things, there will be major conversations that happen and say, hey, you know, and I think I saw Bonnie walk in there, say, Bonnie, you know, why do you do these things? Why are you so nice to us as Indigenous people? Because so many Canadians aren't, right? Then we get to talk and say, well, that's what my God asked me to do, is to treat people like that. And you might hear, well, that's what my God asked me to do too. So let's talk some more, right? And out of that, we know that some Indigenous people may never accept Christ, but we can come to Scripture, we can come to Mrs. White's words and know that if the Holy Spirit's working in that person's life and they are really listening to the Spirit, that they may walk with us in heaven, right? But also that bringing more fulfillment to what God's revelation has been to us on this earth can happen as well, right? And so there's lots of people like myself who have chosen to be Indigenous and Christian, and there's no discord in that, right? I let my God direct and guide me, and he shows me, right, how to live well with my Indigenous culture, my ancestral history. I'm trying to regain my language, a whole bunch of things like that. But also as an Indigenous person, I think a little bit differently about how God does things. And I'll leave this as homework for you. I know it's probably too early in the morning for homework, right? But I have 1 minute left. I would encourage you to start looking. And if you talk to many biblical scholars, people like Dr. Larry Herr, Professor Emeritus now at Berman University, the Bible is written by Indigenous people. It's not written by people with a Western Greek mind, but it's written by more of an Indigenous mindset. And so there are ways that Indigenous people connect with Scripture in a way that people that who are non-Indigenous do. And both of those things together can give us a fuller, better picture of who Jesus is, who our God is, and how all of us can walk more closely with him. So there are so many ways in which we can be of assistance, but I really encourage you to get into that course number four, seasons at adventist.ca. It'll also be in your messenger each month. You'll see it on front or back on the inside covers. You can email us there, but we have work to do. We don't have to go overseas for this mission type work. We have people here who have been so destroyed by people saying that they know what it means to be a Christian, that we need to redraw that picture. And I know as Adventists, we can do that. I know that if you want to, you can do that. And so I encourage us to get into this course. My email is Paige, P-A-G-E, dot Campbell, like the soup, paige.campbell@adventist.ca. You can email me. I would love, you can call here at the national office and talk with me. We want to build teams everywhere we are. We want to train our pastors. In fact, that course is required. It is mandatory for all of our employees across this country, all of our supporting ministries. So there's an opportunity for us right now, right? For this time, you know, just like Esther, we've been called for this time, but we need to do this in a way where we are doing it respectfully, culturally, spiritually, in all these different ways with Indigenous people on an equal footing, not coming in as we are better. I know we can do this. I look forward to talking to you more. I tested negative this morning. But I've been positive with COVID this whole last week. Wish I could have been there in person, but I will come in person next year to to have some face-to-face conversations. So thank you so much. And I'd just like to offer a quick prayer in closing. Heavenly Father, you are such a blessing, Father. You are a God who has always ahead of us, Father, who is working in the midst of the people's lives all across this world. But as we focus in here on our Canadian population, we think of the original people of this Turtle Island. We think of the people who live so near us, all around us, and yet have been disadvantaged by the laws and that of this world, this government. Father, we ask that you would help us to get into strong spiritual relationships with our Indigenous friends, our neighbors, with the nations that are around, with the different organizations that are working on things like helping kids have healthier lives. And us as a church, Lord, that you help us to form teams that will truly, truly help to heal this land both now and for eternity. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray in your precious name. Amen.